Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We are in the middle of a very practical, in fact, I might say life-changing series of studies, ministering to those in need. The least of these, Jesus said. Our topic today, worship the Creator. You see, Derek, what does that have to do with ministering to the least of these? I believe we'll discover that when we enter into true worship, when we reject all forms of idolatry and align with the heart of God, we will go out from worship, maybe even in worship, care for the least of these. It's going to challenge us. I'm glad you're here. Isn't this an amazing series?
Amen.
I'm just being so blessed by the Word of God, and we're glad that you're part of this miracle. In fact, whenever you write to us, we share it with the whole team and our media team because it really brings joy to see how lives are being transformed, including ours. Here is a note from Jane in Kenya. And Jane writes and says, I am super excited to be able to connect with you. I've been a great follower of Hope Sabbath School, and I'm always looking forward to the next study. Allow me to commend you for bringing to us participants who are immersed in the Word of God and giving us suggestions that will stir us. May the Lord keep this program alive forever. Well, at least till Jesus comes, Amen. Right? And reach more and more people in all the world. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, Jane, you know, we've got team members from Kenya. We're glad that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. And thanks for praying for us, too. A note from Shadrach, like Shadrach, but Shadrach in Zambia. Thanks for writing to us. We have a lot of Hope Sabbath School members in Zambia. Maybe more than a million Hope Sabbath School members. Wow. Hope Sabbath School members, just wanted to say thanks so very much for the powerful encouragement and inspiration you're giving us through the in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God.
Amen.
Sounds like he's been watching, right? You've made me understand the Bible in a way which is even for me to share God's Word with my class. May God continue to bless you as you labor. Greetings to all, Shadrach. Well, Shadrach, you bring joy to my heart that you've started a class. You can download the outline from our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS, and you can use the same outline, and I'm sure that God will bless you as you lead the in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. Angelita writes from Texas in the United States. Hi, I enjoy watching Hope Sabbath School every week. Look forward even to watching as soon as Monday or Tuesday. So getting an advanced study. Sometimes there may be a few things I don't get in my own study, but I make sure I study with you. God bless everyone that's helping in any way or form making Hope Sabbath School. Blessings. Pray that my husband will want to attend church with me soon.
Amen.
Well, Angelita, yeah, our mission field starts at home, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Our spouse, our children, maybe our co-workers or our classmates at school. So thank you so much for encouraging us. And we want to pray, Angelita, for your family, that that the light of Jesus would shine through you. Here's a note from a donor it's a real live note from Arizona. And the note says, hello, Hope Sabbath School.
Hello.
Hello.
Love and enjoy Hope Sabbath School. You are all very much a blessing for me. Keep up the good work for our Lord. Thank you. And a gift of $25.
Amen. Amen.
You know, what's exciting to me, I think Jesus says, you know, he looked like the woman that gave the widow's mite, you remember? He looks at our heart. And when we say, God, I want to join with you in your mission, this is donor-supported ministry, we can all be part of that miracle.
Amen.
And thanks from Arizona for sending that encouraging Amen. Note to us. And right around the world, the other side of the planet, in Vanuatu, Tarip writes to us. So glad to be following Hope Sabbath School on the internet. So challenging and encouraging. Please pray for our church family here in Vanuatu in our spiritual walk with the Lord until He comes. We're praying for God to bless Hope Sabbath School as you give more people hope to meet Jesus when he comes.
Amen. Amen.
Well, we can tell, Tarip, that you believe in the coming of Jesus. We're glad that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. Let the light of Jesus shine there in Vanuatu. And right now, we need your help to sing a song with us. It's our theme song for this series, taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 and 16, word for word. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Let's sing it together.
Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the patience of Christ. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and everywhere. The Lord be with you all. Amen and amen. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the patience of Christ. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and everywhere. The Lord be with you all. Amen and amen.
You know, I find myself driving my car going, now may the Lord, I got to make sure I don't turn the wheel too much while I'm singing. But, you know, that is my prayer, especially through this series. God, direct my heart into the love of God.
Amen.
It's going to be life-changing. And today I was asking, worshiping the Creator, why is true worship so important? Hmm. And the answer is, it aligns our hearts with the heart of God.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And that will affect the way we treat others,
yes. Mm-hmm.
Which is what this series is about, ministering to the least of these. Mm. Let's pray as we study together today. Father in heaven, there's so much in your word. You've told us it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You've promised us the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. We pray that that would happen as we study and understand the importance of true worship to align our hearts with your heart. This is my prayer for each of us around the world as we gather for Hope Sabbath School today. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to Mount Sinai, not literally, but in our Bibles, to Exodus chapter 20, to the giving of the commandments. And we're going to see in the very first part, and Haiti, I'd like you to begin our study in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6, that the first part of chapter 20, which records the Ten Commandments, really emphasizes the importance of true worship. And so let's begin our study there. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments."
Why do you think it's important for the Lord God to say to the children of Israel, don't make any idols? Why would he mention that? There's only 10 sayings here, right? Mm-hmm. Why would that be one of them? Anybody? Yes, Evelyn?
Well, the Israelites came from Egypt, where they were surrounded by the Egyptians who were used to worshiping idols and other gods, so it was easy for them to pick up on.
And even the lands they were going to, there were all kinds of idols. In fact, there were idols all around them, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And this very specific command, don't make an idol and bow down to it. What should we do rather than make an idol and bow down to it?
Worship God.
Yeah. Worship God, the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. It's the name Yahweh. I am the one, the creator, the eternal one, all right? Creator of the heavens and the earth. Mm-hmm. And you have to do that remembering that he's the one who's just redeemed you. Mm-hmm. Yes. He's brought you out, right? And right there in the same book, let's go to Exodus 32. Addison, if you could read a tragic account in Exodus 32, verses 1 through 6. And what's, I don't know if there's such an expression as doubly tragic, but what makes it even worse is one of the leaders is
exactly
participating and leading out in an act of idolatry.
He wasn't much of a leader.
But he was in a position of religious authority, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So let's hear the story in Exodus 32, verses 1 through 6.
And I'm reading from the King James Version. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play.
And by the way, that play is talking about sexual promiscuity. So they're dancing around this calf and they have the audacity to call it the Lord, L-O-R-D capital, which is in the Hebrew text, the way that they would speak about the name of God. They wouldn't even write the name of God, but that's the Yahweh. They're calling this golden calf Yahweh, and they're dancing naked around. Why? I see you shaking your heads. Why would they do that when they've been told, don't have any gods before me? Stephanie?
They're so entrenched in this mindset of multiple gods.
Would you say they've been affected by the pagan culture around them?
Absolutely.
But they've also lost their connection to their true God, and so they are susceptible to falling into the practices of those that are around them.
They are saying, the man brought us out of Egypt? Mm-hmm. That's the disconnection, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yep. This man, Moses, did he bring them out of Egypt?
No.
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 It was God. God did.
Addison?
Well, they had grown impatient, and they wanted to see results.
And he'd been gone for several weeks.
Moses had been gone he was up there 40 days or something like that. And they wanted to see something. They wanted to see a visible God, something they could touch and see with their own eyes.
Yes, Stephanie.
And I believe we know from the scripture that also a mixed multitude came out with them.
So you blame them?
Well, I think that
or do you think they're an influence?
I think there's that influence there. Mm-hmm.
But Aaron's the one that tells them to, by the way, where did they get all the gold earrings from?
From their bodies.
They brought it out.
They brought it out of
the Egyptians, right?
They're wearing them. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and by the way, nothing wrong with that because they would have used that for the tabernacle, right? Yeah. This is like the bank accounts, right? That's how they wore the gold. That was the bank account. And he later will tell Moses, well, we just kind of threw it in and out came this calf, which is not what you just read.
Right. Yeah.
What did you read?
They fashioned it.
He fashioned it.
Yes, intentionally.
He fashioned it. So the influence of the mixed multitude, disconnection. But that's not the only time in the history of the children of Israel that they fall into idolatry. Can you think of any other times?
Oh, you say, so many.
Yeah.
Why were there so many prophets, right? Nancy?
Well, I think of Solomon. So his father David spent all his life fighting the Edomites and the Ammonites and the Philistines and all these people. And then his son Solomon marries them. And then in marrying them, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. These women would raise their children in the ways that they knew.
Didn't he even build holy places for them?
Yeah, he did.
For their gods?
He did. Yeah.
Any other time besides the time of Solomon that you can think of? Gary?
Ahab, King Ahab and Jezebel, Baal worship.
With Baal worship, right? Baal was the god of the earth. Mm-hmm. And they would worship also a fertility, Ashtoreth, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You say, there's just so many times. Yeah. Evelyn?
Yes, there's a time when the Israel is in Moab, and there they also started to commit harlotry with the women from there, and they also fall into idolatry.
Right, sexual immorality. And I think Marduk was one of the gods of the Moabites. Marduk was the one where they would sacrifice the babies, right?
Yep.
So how can they get so far away? By the way, there's even one. You remember the bronze serpent?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
God told them to make? Yeah. That was not to be an idol, right? It was to point to
Jesus,
the Messiah who would deliver them, right? Mm-hmm. And look in faith. Remember the fiery serpents came into the camp? Mm-hmm. Do you know that they started to worship that snake? Mm-hmm. They even had a name for it. Nehushtan. I didn't make that up, really. It's in the Bible. What is it about people that they so easily want to make a thing and bow down to it? John?
That's the human disposition, the fallen humanity of trying to bring God down and kind of embox him into our perception and understanding.
Now, we're talking about ministering to the least of these. So you say, Derek, what does that have to do with our series? And the answer is, when we disconnect from the heart of God,
we disconnect from others.
We're going to disconnect from others, and certainly the way he would want us
to
treat others, right?
Yeah.
So let's come back and let's talk about reasons why we should worship God. Oh, maybe I should ask this. Do we do any idol worship today?
No.
In Indonesia, my Indonesian friends, or in the Philippines. Well, are there some places, Tigis, you've lived in the Philippines, right?
Yeah, but I was a baby.
Also back home in Ethiopia, right?
Right.
Some other countries represented around. Are there some places they still make idols and bow down to them?
Oh, yeah. Even in churches, they bow down to pictures of saints.
Ah.
And so they worship the image.
So it could even creep into a Christian church.
Oh, yes.
But also other religions. There are places they still make statues. What about secular? Evelyn, you're part of the millennial generation, or is there another generation later one? A lot of people register themselves as nun now, right?
Mm. Yeah.
That's not like a nun with the clothing, right? But N-O-N-E, like no religion, nun. Do secular people make idols and bow down to them?
Music.
I think it's not even just physical idols, but we take objects such as our phones or social media or things that distract us from our relationship with God, from participating in ministry, and we treat those as idols. We give it our full attention, we're fully engaged, and our phones, our electronics, those become our idols sometimes. Right.
Mm-hmm. What else could become an idol contemporary? Yes,
well,
Thomas?
I think to tag on to what she's saying, really, it's ourselves. Mm-hmm. We are idolizing ourselves, essentially, and putting ourselves.
We worship ourselves?
Yeah, basically.
Vanity.
Yeah. So this problem of idolatry, whatever it might be, I never thought of a phone as an idol. Certainly, movie stars or rock
music
stars, people.
Sports.
People worship them and bow down. Nicole?
It's not even just bowing down. Because, I think sometimes you think the physical bowing down is just, like she said, it's the distraction from being able to worship Christ that can be an idol. So anything that we put in front of our relationship with him becomes an idol. Our house, our car, whatever it is that we put more faith into than we do Christ becomes an idol for us.
Okay, Addison?
If there's anything in our life that we deem like more supreme than God is, then that's a significant
idol.
That's an idol. We're going to go and see why we should worship God rather than whatever those phones or a person. You could worship a person in a relationship, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It takes the place of
God.
Of
yeah. where God belongs. Mm-hmm. Let's look at some reasons why we should worship the Lord God. And again, we're always thinking, when my heart is truly aligned with God mm-hmm. as I come to worship, it's going to impact the way that I care for others.
Yes.
Right.
Deuteronomy chapter 10, reasons why we should worship God. Nancy, do you have chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, verses 17 through 21?
Yes, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen.
Mm. Do you hear the heart of God reflected there?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
In caring for others? Go down a few generations to David's time, Psalm 100. We're actually going to look at two psalms, Psalm 100 and Psalm 146. Tigis, do you have Psalm 100?
100.
Let's look at verses 4 and 5 together.
I'll be reading from the New International Version. It says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations."
Amen.
Amen.
We worship the Lord because he's good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's also alive, unlike the idols, right?
Yeah, right?
Psalm 146, verses 5 through 10. Psalm 146. Evelyn, if you have that, would read verses 5 through 10 for us.
I will be reading from the New King James Version. "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord."
Amen.
Amen.
That's hallelujah, by the way, in Hebrew. Hallelujah. It would be enough to say he made the heavens and the earth, so worship him. Mm. But what else did you hear? Or take a look again at your text. What are some reasons why we should worship the Lord rather than idols?
He executes judgment.
He executes judgment or justice, right? Yeah.
He cares for us.
Mm-hmm. He feeds the hungry.
Gives freedom to the prisoners.
Gives freedom. Does this remind you of another prophecy? I mean, this is what Jesus said in his mission statement, remember?
Right.
The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to fulfill this mission of reflecting the beautiful character of God. Let's go over to another prophet, Isaiah. Isaiah is living about 300 years after the writing of the Psalms we just read. Isaiah 5 and verse 16. Andre, if you have that, read it for us.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. It reads, "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness."
Mm. You know, some people worship God out of fear in some religions, you know, and even that God may be evil. But the description of the one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, it's not just that he's powerful and he's loving, compassionate, caring, but he's also
holy.
He's holy. That's right. So there's so many reasons. One last verse in Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8. Isaiah 44, John, verses 6 through 8.
And this is the New King James. It says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one.
Amen. Sometimes when we hear expression, he's the God of gods, we think, oh, there are many gods, but he's like the great God. Mm-hmm. But here he makes it clear that all the other gods are just false gods. Mm-hmm. They're idols. They're made of rock, stone. Now, we know from a study of the Bible that behind those might be spiritual forces. But they are not spiritual forces of light.
Hmm. Right.
They're spiritual forces of darkness.
Yes.
But here, very clearly, there is no other God, right? Mm. Just one.
Right.
No other one. And he is worthy of our worship. Mm-hmm. So I want to just say that when we catch a glimpse of the awesomeness of God, our spontaneous reaction is worship.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And I want to take us to the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. They're taken out. God parts the waters through the rod that Moses places over the Red Sea. They come through. I want someone to read for us from Exodus 14, the last few verses and the beginning of chapter 15, because there is a deliverance and a spontaneous worship as they catch a glimpse of his character. Someone have Exodus chapter 14, Stephanie?
Sure.
You could start in verse 30 and read through chapter 15, verse 2.
And I'll be reading from the King James Version. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses, chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him.
It's just, I wish I could hear the tune, you know, because they sang, right?
Yeah.
My wife, you know, likes to write scripture songs so I can memorize the Bible. I wish I knew the originals. I'm going to ask some of the psalmists when I get there. I might say, well, I like my wife's tune better. But, you know, they just sang praises to God as they caught a glimpse of the character of God. I'd like to give you an opportunity to share a time when you entered into worship and you just kind of caught a glimpse of the beauty of God and it really impacted you. That's quite different from, did you go to church today? That's entering into true worship. And I suppose it might not necessarily be in a building, but it could be. Entered into true worship and caught a glimpse of the beauty of the character of God. Anybody like to share? Tigist.
For me, it was in marriage, because when you get married for better or worse, and especially in the beginning of your marriage, you're trying to learn each other and you need to give, you know, you need to be merciful. And I remember one day just bowing down before God and saying, thank you, God, for being so patient with me. Thank you, God, for being so patient with who I am. And it revealed to me how God was patient and so loving until I came back to him, you know. So a marriage taught me the love of God even more.
Okay. And your response was to worship God.
Worship God.
For his
goodness and patience.
His goodness and patience, just as you needed it in your marriage, right?
In my marriage, yes.
Your goodness and patience. Anyone else? A time when in worship, you just caught a glimpse of the goodness and the mercy of God. Yes, Nancy?
Yeah, just a couple of days ago. It's just amazing to me how God works in our lives. He's able to turn everything upside down, flip things from wrong to right. And I I was just in awe of how he was able to do that. And I just fell on my knees and I just thanked him for his goodness and his love and his ability to fix everything.
I remember one time I wanted to watch the sunrise over the Grand Canyon. Now, those of you that are not from the United States of America, the Grand Canyon is a huge rift valley, right? It's a huge canyon, chasm. I don't know what the altitude drop is from 7,000 feet down to where the Columbia River, is that right?
Colorado.
Thank you for helping me with my geography. I was born on a different location in the UK. And I wanted to watch the sunrise, and I was just wanting to praise God. So I was running on the north rim of the Grand Canyon, and I was trying to beat the sunrise. So I'm running through the woods, and there's like deer standing over here and other animals just stand. This is a national park. And I get there, and just as the sun is about to rise on the other side, I'm looking toward the sunrise in the east, and this huge ball of fire, the sun, begins to rise. And I'm thinking, God, you are so awesome. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then I look and I see a little hummingbird just kind of flying on the side of the canyon, you know? And it was like God said, you can see me in the big things, but you can also see my handiwork in the little things. And just kind of caught my attention. And I said, you're awesome, God.
Amen.
Now, what is it going to take to get us from all of these distractions that we talked about so that we can enter into true worship and really align our heart with the heart of God? What's it going to take, Haiti?
For me, it means like disconnecting from everything that disconnects me from God and being intentional about it. So on a day-to-day basis, I try to have a lot of sermons on, lesson commentaries. I'm listening to several different ones, including Hope Sabbath School. and just filling myself with God. If you surround yourself with godly things, like, it changes your attitude. You know, the days that I don't do that, I can tell a difference. And then on the Sabbath, when I can, sometimes for us it becomes a very busy day, but when I can and I'm able to have a Garden of Gethsemane moment and step back, then I'm able to come to the Lord a little more intently in prayer, in Bible study, and in true worship, and open my heart to Him, and it just connects me with Him. And I get a glimpse of Him. It's beautiful. It gives me peace.
It's interesting because earlier, I think, Nicole, you mentioned, or maybe Stephanie too, that the children of Israel were surrounded by all of the idols and all of the paganism. And Haiti's saying, I want to surround myself with all of the things of my great Creator God.
Amen.
Yeah.
So there's this idea of, you know, what is it? Osmosis? Is it where you absorb, you know, it just kind of sinks in to you. You absorb what's around you. But what you're doing is you're choosing to create that environment guided by the Spirit of God. Anybody else can relate to that? Patricia?
Yeah, I think we need to be intentional about seeking God and making time for Him in our busy schedules. Just being there at the foot of the cross.
So it's not whatever radio station or whatever TV station comes up, but you're choosing intentionally.
Right.
And I know some of you have little ones. You have to choose it for your children too, right? Mm-hmm. Stephanie? Yeah.
The verse that comes to my mind is, be still and know that I'm God.
Amen.
And I love the beach, especially in the early morning hours. And when there's something that's heavy on my mind or that I need to talk to God about, it's going out in the quietness and listening to the waves and just letting God speak.
While you're saying that, I'm thinking of Jesus, Mark 1, where it says a long while before dawn, he went to a solitary place. And there he prayed. He connected with God, with the heart of God, of his Father, right? So there's something very intentional about that. We're talking about how when we reject any form of idolatry and come into true worship, wherever, I haven't heard many people talk about a church service, but there may be some, that when we align our heart with the heart of God, it will impact the way we care for others. Yes, mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
Thomas.
Yeah, I think when we are worshiping our idols, we put ourselves higher. But when we remember that God is the creator, it humbles us. I'm thinking about, like, when I look at the stars in the sky at night, that humbles you. You realize I'm just a tiny little speck in this universe. So there's really no point trying to elevate myself. But when we look at God, it elevates our mind, helps us to remember that God is this balance of justice and mercy, and it challenges us to rise above our simple selves. Mm. And the other thing is that also, I think, kind of reminding all these stories, it reminds us of that we can't depend on ourselves. We are such small beings, but we can depend on an infinite creator, the one who created us, and he gives us so much more. That allows us, I think, to be able to then care for those who were less than, because we don't really have to. We're not trying to elevate ourselves. We're not trying to protect our status or our power, because we can give it away. We realize that our power and meaning is all derived because of our creator.
Amen. That's beautiful. Mm-hmm. Here's the challenge. There are systems and individuals of power trying to hinder us from entering into true worship.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Now, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm just going to read the Bible, because it will tell us of people who are getting in the way of helping intentionally, as you mentioned, Patricia, to intentionally create that environment, Haiti, that you talked about. Let's take a look at that, and then let's say, how do we help people? How do we help each other to get past those hindrances? We're looking in Amos again, chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. And Andre, if you could read that for us. It's talking about religious oppressors, people who get in the way of experiencing that true worship with God.
I'll be reading from Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 6 and 11 through 12 from the New King James Version. And it reads, "Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, 'When will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat.'" Now, verse 11 and 12, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it."
Why is taking the word of God away from people a form of religious oppression? Mm-hmm. Remember Bertha, who wrote and said, realized the real hunger was, I needed the word of God. Mm-hmm. Why is taking the word of God, John, away from people a form of religious oppression?
The word of God brings liberty to a person's life, a person's soul, and it gives us the picture of who God is. Mm-hmm. And to take that away distorts in one's mind who God is.
How do you find out if you've taken the Word of God away? Mm-hmm. Gary?
Yeah, if you take the Word of God away, you're under the bonds of whoever's telling you who God is.
Ah. Whatever picture of God they choose to share.
Yeah.
Thomas?
Do you mind if I go to Matthew 23? I'd like to just share. This just reminds me of not just how they not only hid the scripture, but also the religious establishment also distorted and twisted.
Sure. What chapter would you?
Matthew 23.
And verses?
I'm looking at specifically 23 okay. verse 27.
Okay, give us just a moment. Matthew 23 verse 27. Do you think this parallels what we've been reading?
Oh, yeah. I mean, in fact, if you look at the whole chapter, Jesus is talking about the woes to the Pharisees and the hypocrites. And he's basically talking about how these people are just persecuting and oppressing the people by adding so many burdensome rules and traditions. It's just not very helpful to people. And then he says in this verse, this is the New King James Version, he says in verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Mm. I think that's a actually perfect illustration of how people can look really good on the outside and be really righteous looking, but inside they're just dead. Mm. And the reason why he can see that is because of all the traditions and how they've lost touch with people. Mm. And I think when we truly are in touch with the heart of God, like you're talking about, we're going to be considerate of the people who are under our care. And we're going to be caring for the least of these, basically.
And let's go to another passage that parallels what you just read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. There you've got whitewash, which means it looks good on the outside, right?
Mm-hmm.
Stephanie, if you could look in Mark 12, verses 38 to 40. Looks good on the outside, but inside it's dead. And unfortunately, a seeker after God might look at that and go, that's dead, right? Mm-hmm. But it could also hinder us from aligning ourselves with the heart of God. Let's see what Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, 38 to 40.
And the King James Version says, "And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation."
Now, lest we think they were all bad, there were some of the religious leaders who were seeking God, right? Yeah. Can you think of some?
Nicodemus.
Nicodemus is one.
Right. Joseph.
Joseph of Arimathea was another one. Many priests later became obedient to the faith. So they got past those hindrances that held them back. There's another story which we've read before, but I'd like to look at again in John 2, during the ministry of Jesus, where there was religious oppression. And it was all to do with the buying of sacrifices that they were supposed to have and transferring from currency to temple currency. And let's see what the story tells us in John chapter 2. Nancy, could you read verses 13 through 16?
Yes, this is from the New King James Version. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business." Through 15?
Through verse 16, please.
"When he had made up a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise."
Now, we've talked in a previous study about how the prophets had some pretty strong language, right? But this is intense too, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right. Tipping over tables.
Whip.
He makes a whip. I don't know that he ever hit anyone, but they were gone before, you know, it was the glory of God being revealed in challenging this system. So have you ever found yourself in a place like that? Oh, boy, this is a dangerous question to ask. Where you felt like the system was hindering you from aligning your heart with the heart of God. And I'd like to say, how do we avoid acting like them, too? But you just felt like the system was hindering you. If you haven't, use my favorite Hebrew word, which is
hallelujah.
Hallelujah. But maybe there's someone, maybe you're watching our Hope Sabbath School today and say, Derek, I've been in a system like that. I just, there were reformers who got up from places and said, this isn't right, right?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever felt like it was the system or people were getting in the way of your heart aligning with the heart of God? Anybody? That's wonderful. If you haven't, because it does happen.
It does.
And I'm thinking of reports, for example, and I want to be very sensitive here, but where people in religious positions abuse people, and you go, if that's what this is about, right?
Mm-hmm.
Thomas?
Yeah, no, I was just going to say, I think I haven't, I'm looking at people who have experienced that oppression, and there's people based on their gender, their race, their social class, people who are oppressed because of who they are. And I don't think that leaves a good positive image of who our God is. God loves all people, regardless mm-hmm. of where we're from. And yeah.
So how can we avoid making the same mistake? Stephanie?
I think we have to be connected to God. And I think of John 15.
Okay.
Connect to the vine, and that's who, that's God. And make sure that moment by moment, we are in connection with Him.
Is there any value in having accountability, like within a community of faith?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Both in a positive way. Wow, John, that really looked like Jesus to me.
Hmm.
I'm not trying to brag or not brag, but flatter, right? That really looked like Jesus to me. And my response, your response would be?
Praise God.
Praise God, right? Yeah. But also to say, that doesn't look like Jesus to me. Or for you to tell me, Derek, I think you meant well, but that didn't look like Jesus to me.
Mm-hmm.
That didn't reflect the way that God cares for all of His children. Maybe that's part of the function of church.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
So you're saying the way we avoid that is?
Yeah.
Our relationship with God.
Okay.
Which it comes back to making sure we're connected so that we can connect with.
So how does the community help with that too? Or is it just like me and God?
Mm-hmm.
Mm. What do you think? I mean, we're here in a group here. We're working together. I think we're having a more significant, in-depth, interactive study than if it was just me and Gary.
Right.
How does the community help us to say, you know, for example, your testimony about creating an environment, did anybody think that was important?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, we learn from each other.
Yeah.
Right.
Do you have a community that helps you with that?
Yeah, I mean, no man is an island,
mm-hmm.
and there are several verses, you know, iron sharpeneth iron, or a threefold cord is not easily broken, and yes, you and God are a majority, but it helps to have physical people around you that you can interact with that can build each other up, mm-hmm. edify one another.
Yeah.
I need to move on to our last section, which is that when we do experience true worship,
mm-hmm.
when we align our heart with the heart of God, and it may be out in nature, mm-hmm. it may be in a worship service where one of my favorite choirs singing, and I just go, that is awesome, God, praise you, you know? Mm-hmm. That alignment with the heart of God will result in caring for those in need.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Let's look at a couple of verses. One in the Old Testament, and one in the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 58, this is a chapter we read in a previous study, but we're impressed to read it again. Maybe someone's hearing it for the first time. And then a famous parable, a teaching of Jesus, that it gives us the title for this series, The Least of These.
Mm-hmm.
So let's start with Isaiah. And Stephanie, could you read that for us, starting in verse 1 of chapter 58?
And I'll be reading from the King James Version. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that was cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity.
With those thoughts in mind, go over to Matthew with me and hear the word of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. Thomas, do you have that?
Sure.
Verses 31 to 40. We're just going to read the first part, see how they parallel, and then we're going to bring it together as we close.
This is New King James Version. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides a sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.
Now, we know we're not saved by feeding the hungry or clothing the naked. We're saved by God's grace. Yes. But what is he saying? Your heart is aligned with my heart.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Your heart is aligned with the heart of God.
Yep. Mm.
Now, I want to tell you, if you're willing to live that life, which I believe can change families and can change communities, people will criticize you.
Mm-hmm.
Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
Luke 15, Jesus meets with sinners.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he comes because God cares for how many?
All.
And the religious leaders criticize him. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Mm-hmm. So how do we handle the opposition? We prayerfully help create an environment where we align our heart with the heart of God. Hopefully it happens in worship as a community, but also in our own homes. How do we handle the opposition when people criticize us when our heart is aligned with the heart of God? Andre?
Well, I was going to let Nancy go because I actually was going to give a story. But
okay. How do I handle that opposition?
Well, we say that we're being like Jesus. Mm.
So that would be your answer to the people?
Yeah. I mean, he hung out with sinners. He, you know,
caring for those in need.
Right. That's how we show that we're aligned
with
the
heart of God.
So
you'd say, I'm just following Jesus. Anybody else? How would you handle the opposition? Stephanie?
I would use a phrase of one of my teachers, press on.
Press on?
Do what you know God is leading you to do and let him deal with those things. Mm.
So you would you just ignore it? Would you say just ignore the opposition and just keep doing what God is asking you to do?
Yes, with compassion for those people too, right?
Okay.
Because God's trying to reach them as well.
Yeah, exactly.
So you would be like Jesus with the woman caught in the act of adultery, that you show compassion to her and to the people who set her up?
By God's grace, yes.
By God's grace, but not stop doing what he's called you to do?
That's right.
Anyone have a testimony? We've just got a couple of minutes left. Haiti, you had a comment. You're going to keep pressing on, even though some people will criticize you or oppose you.
Yeah, I was just going to say, just based on looking at the scriptures, I see that Jeremiah became discouraged, Elijah became discouraged, and it's okay. We're human beings. We have emotions. It's okay to go and take that to the Lord. when people, you know, say mean things about us, it does hurt our feelings when they criticize us, and just take it to Him.
So keep doing what He's asked you to do. Tell them you're trying to follow Jesus, but also take that burden to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Blessed are you when people persecute you and say all manner of evil against you
falsely for my sake.
Mm-hmm. Rejoice in that day. I say, Lord, that's not that easy. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. And come back to worship. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah. Yes.
Come back to aligning your heart with the heart of God.
God gives us opportunities to do here what we will not have to do in heaven, because there won't be hunger. There won't be the poor and the oppressed. But it seems like we cannot enter heaven without that experience and that spirit of service, loving service.
And it is not the way of salvation, but it is an evidence of that connection.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
I just want to invite you in your worship to say, why are you worshiping today? Not, well, that's what I'm supposed to do. I do it every week. No. Say, I came to worship to align my heart with the heart of God so that I can go out a different person. I can go out filled with the compassion of God, filled with the holiness of God who cares for the oppressed, that my life could in some marvelous way reflect the beauty of God's character. Amen. Let's pray that miracle can happen even in our broken lives by His grace. Father in heaven, we know that we are not perfect. We know that we could never earn Your favor, but You've saved us by Your grace, and You've called us to go out and to make a difference in our communities, that as we worship You in spirit and truth, we truly can align our heart with Your heart, that You can be working Your work through us to bless all of Your children. Lord, we know our hurting world needs that more than ever today. So let that miracle happen by Your grace, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. I don't think I'm going to come to worship the same. God, align my heart with Your heart, that Your love would flow through me to bless Your children. Go out, be a blessing to those around you.